Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and we are back with our doctrine series. We have a really special episode today with our first male.
Our very first male guest.
And I'm really excited for this, but first let's catch up. I actually don't know. How is your week?
I know.
Inform our listeners and me.
I'll inform everyone at the same time. My week's been good. It's been a whirlwind. We are in the thick of wedding planning. And let me tell you, trying to plan a wedding, well, there's a couple things. So, obviously, Matthew and I are in our 30s. And so when we got engaged, and even before then, we had talked about, like, we're not going to, we don't expect our parents to pay for our entire wedding. Like, we are established in our careers. And so we are paying for a lot of our wedding. But then also just kind of the wedding industry anymore is really crazy. And so there was a couple things that he said. He's like, first, I understand why people like get engaged and then wait 2 years to get married, because a lot of times they are paying for things as they go and saving up money to be able to get married, because getting married can be very expensive. And two, with that is planning weddings. Like, people plan like a month or a year and a half to 2 years out. And we aren't doing that. We're getting married in like 5-ish months from when we got engaged. So we get married. Our wedding date is May 26th. And so just trying to get everything turned around and planned that quickly. It's fun to see people's reactions when we say, oh, we're getting married May 26th. And they're like, of 2024? And we're like, no, 2023, this year.
But like, listen, I'm in my late 30s.
I know.
We're doing this.
For most of those, like, for most people, that's not even a thought. Like, they have, most engaged couples have lived with each other for a long time. And so that idea of, you know, being a virgin and not having had sex is so foreign. So, but we booked a venue this week, which is super exciting. And we're really excited about it. And that's where, you know, that's where we got the deer in headlights when we said 2023 is when we wanted to get married. Because there were a couple other people that were there, touring the place. And the one person was there to book. They were getting married in October or September. And I was like, oh, okay, 2023. And they go, of 2024. And I was like, and you already are booking your venue? Wow. All right.
They are on top of this.
They are. Yeah. But so yeah, we're in the thick of wedding planning, and it's a fun time. It's a growing time for sure. A time to flex our communication muscles and start learning how to get rid of some of the independence that I have fostered over the last 36 years. So yeah, it's been fun.
It's really fun for me to watch.
You're looking, you're like, watching me. You're like, yeah, I told you this whole time that would be an issue. But I'm used to, when I have a decision to make, making the decision and then informing, you know, whoever around me, because usually it only affects myself. And now I have Matthew to think about. So there's been a couple times that I've like made a decision. He's like, oh, is that what we're doing? I'm like, dang it. You're right. Sorry. Let's back up on this. How do you feel about this?
Like, I can see him saying that. Oh, okay.
So it's been a lot of growing for me and learning. But it's only the beginning. I know yeah. This is going to be a thing that is continually going to be a part of it. So that is kind of what I've been up to.
the blur.
What's wedding? Been, I know it really
wedding
has
planning
been.
Blur.
It really has been. And as I'm thinking through, I'm like, oh, there's a bridal shower and a bachelorette weekend, and then we're like on to basically the wedding. Like mm-hmm. it's going by a lot quicker than I expected. Yeah. So, but we're also both very, more simple, laid back people. So, it's not going to be anything grand, but it is going to be our wedding. And it's mm-hmm. going to, first and foremost, our goal is to, glorify God in it. And that ultimately we'll get married. Like, that's what we keep saying. We're like, the end of the day, as long as we are married, whatever else happens, it'll be fine. So, how have you been?
You know, it's a bit of a blur as well, but not for wedding planning.
I was gonna say a blur in a different way.
Yeah. Since we have recorded last, I had like my parents and my brother and them come visit for my sister-in-law's birthday. And I got to keep my sweet niece overnight. And it's been a hot minute since I've had a baby overnight in my house. I loved every sec. It's so different when they're not yours.
Still don't want another one.
I don't.
Still not going to go for number three.
I find it cute. Like, she was so, I'm like, you know, in the middle of the night, like snuggling up against you. I'm like, it's so, I can sleep tomorrow. You know, it's so adorable. When it's your own kids, you're like, get off of me. But maybe that was just me. And then my kids actually went back with my parents and, on just the right time, they left on a Sunday, and by Sunday night and Monday, like DFW shut down. We had an ice storm come through. I mean, it was actually like pretty bad. We had an ice storm come through, and for like 3 days, no one could really leave. Like, the roads were terrible. Like, we're not prepared for that sort of thing around here.
No.
Like, snow is one thing. Ice is something completely different. And so that happened. And on Wednesday, they got a little better. The roads got a little better. And then, which is great, because on Thursday, my husband and I flew out to Vegas. He had a meeting, like a work retreat kind of. And we were there for 4 days, and then flew back home, and then he flew off to go somewhere else. And then I went to Louisiana to get my kids. And as of right now, with us recording this, we both just got home. So it's been a bit of a whirlwind.
Yeah.
But it's not really going to slow down much, you know, in the near future. So we're just kind of learning to go with the flow and put one foot in front of the other and just be thankful for what we have. So,
yeah,
that's really it. I'm probably leaving out a lot, but I got nothing right now.
That's kind of what I was thinking through. I was traveling. Like, I feel like I'm leaving out some things, but I don't really remember.
All we have is the. Hey, how's your Bible reading cap going?
It's going really well.
I hit 40 days today.
Caught up.
My 40th day.
I know. It's super exciting. And I know we keep saying this, but I love going and seeing like all the people that are participating with us and reading.
Every
like,
check that I see, I'm like, yay.
I know. It hasn't really like let up. Like, people are continuing to participate. And so it's really, really cool to be able to see that. And so we'll go into our next segment. I did air quotes with that. But we'll talk about kind of what we're learning through the Bible reading and what is standing out to us. So I'll ask you that.
Okay. Yeah, we are currently in Exodus. And so, which is really fun because my church is actually going through Exodus in our minimum of Bible studies. And so, a lot of Exodus I have either just read from last semester or I am currently in. And it's just so fun to see how the Holy Spirit reveals something to you or reminds you of things that are different. And so recently we've read about, you know, the Ten Commandments, and what a reminder and what a gift that really was for God's people, right? Just a reminder that helps us to live in God's world, God's way. And so every time I read through the Ten Commandments, I'm like, man, I think used to, it was just like a list of like do's and don'ts. And now like I have a different lens where I'm like, man, it really is a gift from God to his people. Another thing that I noticed was, my goodness, all the detail in the tabernacle. And like, it was, it's kind of easy to just like want to skip it, because you're like, okay, get some gopher, you know, like wood, yeah, and like all this, it must be this many cubits or whatever, but, and like all these things. And it's a reminder that I'm just so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. And we don't have to do that in order for God to dwell with us. Like, he mm-hmm. is always dwelling with his children. And so, I don't know, as I'm reading that, I'm like, I'm really glad that we don't have to, you know, do all of that. We just have him with us all the time. And I think we take that for granted a lot. And then I think the third thing that I really stuck out to me was like, in the, you know, reading about the golden calf and how Moses is gone for 40. Well, first off, I have a question.
Okay.
Moses is gone for 40 days. This is not like a theological question. This is like a, what was Joshua doing in that time? Joshua went with him and then he left him, and Moses went up the mountain for 40 days. And Moses comes back down the mountain after like getting the tablets and talking to God. And Joshua's like, I hear what sounds like war in the camp, but it's like the people worshiping the golden calf, you know? And I was like, what did Joshua do by himself for 40 days at the bottom of the mountain? That's where my mind goes when I read these things. I'm like,
you're like, what were you doing,
what
bud?
What did Joshua do? But yeah, I think I was also reminded just over and over again, we saw it through the plagues, how quickly Israel would forget. And you see it again, wandering the wilderness. We're hungry. We'd rather stay with the Egyptians, or at least we could eat. Or we're thirsty. We would rather stay with the Egyptians, so at least we could drink. How quickly they forget. And then you get to the golden, like you get to the calf, and they're like, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone for so long. Build us a calf that we may worship it. And we're like, how quickly? Over and over, I'm just like, what a cycle of forgetfulness they are. And then I'm like, you know, that's me too.
Right.
It just hit me. I'm like, that's, I am Israel. Like, mm-hmm. whether it's like a different idol, not worshiping like any idol, but like, in, you know, any idol in my life, or just forgetting God's faithfulness over and over again. It's like, I'm really quick to read this and like looking back, and I'm like, okay, Israel, get it together. But I'm like, really? I'm Israel too. And so I just thought, like, the attribute of God that I saw in all of this was that, man, he is merciful.
Mm-hmm.
He's really merciful, because he didn't have to do any of that, you know?
Right.
He showed mercy because he's loving. And so, yeah, that's what I saw. What about you?
I think one of the things that really stood out to me, and it kind of goes back to when you were talking about the tabernacle, but again, really cool to be going through this with other people and talk about it, because there's just, we get different perspectives on things, right? And one of the things that stood out to me this time through was, especially, and I know we'll see it again as we continue into Leviticus, and we talk a little bit more about like the ins and outs of laws and kind of that are set up. Mm-hmm. But especially when you're talking about the tabernacle, there's a couple of things, and I know I've heard of them preached, but that God is a God, like he's an orderly God, a God of order. And like, there are certain, like he had certain things set up in order to what he wanted the tabernacle to look like. But something that really kind of was impressed on me was, he's not a reactionary God. And I know we kind of talked about this before, but he had a plan. Like this wasn't like him trying to figure like, oh, well, this is where we're at now. So now I need to figure out what the tabernacle is going to look like, and what I want this, and what the priests are going to be doing, and like all of these things. Mm-hmm. He already had this plan beforehand. It wasn't a reactionary thing. It was something that was planned the whole time. Because even we see, you know, some with the sacrificial system, that picture of what Christ ultimately would be is that perfect lamb. And so it wasn't, again, I think that was just very comforting to me, of a reminder of that God is not a reactionary God, that he had a plan and was executing that plan, and that there is a good aspect of order I don't always enjoy like order necessarily, or
I'm the opposite.
So I know. That's why I'm like, you are the complete opposite.
Kristen's like a very go with the flow, like spontaneous, like, let's do it. Okay. And I'm like,
You mean waking up one day and saying, hey, our flight's been canceled to Texas.
Let's just drive.
Do you want to hop in a car tomorrow and drive 15 hours to Texas? Because that's what I want to do.
I'm so thankful you did. Probably not would have been the first thing that crossed my mind.
But anyways,
well, isn't that just the whole story of scripture though? Is that God is making order out of chaos, right?
Yes.
And that's really good. And to think that it's the same God that was there, it's the same God that we have now, and that he's still purposeful. Everything is not a plan B. Everything's his plan A.
Right. And like, what is the chaos that we are seeing right now that we're like, God is still making order out of that chaos? Kind of gives us a different lens of how we view our lives and how we view the world around us. I know we can look at it and be like, oh, this world is just so awful and evil. And absolutely, like, we can see the effects of sin everywhere around us. But God is still making order, like he said, order out of chaos, and he is still working his plan. It's not gone out of his control. It's not that he's gone to go do something and the human race just kind of went chaotic and he doesn't know what's going on. He is still working in it.
Yeah, I think what you're saying also really leads up into our topic for today. We are going to be talking about the doctrine of humanity. And we have our friend Nathan Cravat on today to just talk about, you know, what does that mean? What does the doctrine of humanity mean? And it's definitely what I have come to understand it is different than what I always thought it was. And what you're saying, I really love that God created a perfect world, right? Sin destroyed it. And so now he's which caused chaos. Everything that we see now is a result of sin, but he is making order out of chaos. And so I really enjoyed this episode, and I know that our listeners will as well. Today, we are going to continue our doctrine series with the doctrine of humanity. And today I have a really sweet friend, and I think you're more like a big brother. I think I can call you that. Right?
Yes.
We have Nathan Cravat on here. Do you mind sharing your age? How old are you?
I am your much older brother, 47 years old.
I'm not much older.
I was trying to help you out just a little bit.
You know what? You're already getting brownie points, but you are our first male guest. So welcome to the Grow in Grace podcast.
Well, this is awesome. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
Yeah. I'm really excited to talk to you about this because I know like this particular topic is very like near and dear to your heart. And so we are going to be talking about the doctrine of humanity today. So before we get in and you share your story with us, I'm going to kind of recap what we have done over the last 3 weeks just to catch our listeners up. So we started off with the doctrine of revelation, right? And so we said that we believe that the Bible is authoritative and without error. It's perfectly trustworthy because we have a perfectly trustworthy God. And then last episode, we went into the doctrine of creation and providence. And we said that God created the world from nothing and governs all things at all times in all places. And so today that takes us into the doctrine of humanity, which I'm really pumped to talk to you about. So Nathan, why don't you introduce yourself? Tell us your story.
Absolutely. I'll keep it to the short version. So I'm so glad to be on here with you guys and love what you're doing and what God is doing through you. I love hearing the stories. And we just had the meetup not too long ago, the conference together, For the Sake of the Gospel conference. So Together for the Gospel Shutdown, and I'm just ready to steal their name already.
Yeah,
but
why
For
not?
The Sake of the Gospel is close enough. So it seems like just yesterday we were together hanging out in Danville, Virginia, and wow, time flies way too fast. But yeah, so excited about what God's doing here. But to introduce myself, I have been married to Carrie for 26 and a half years. Wow. 27 years in March. So it's, I pretty much almost jump forward and say 27 because she's been putting up with me for that long. We have four.
She's amazing.
Yes, she is. We have four beautiful kids. Austin's 26. Elena is 23. Elise turned 16 yesterday. And Mia is 13. So I'm two so teenagers proud of you in the also house.
For knowing all of that right off.
Yes, I know. I even know their birthdays. I mean, come on. Wow. So, so yeah, I'm blessed. My family is amazing. God has been so good to us. We recently moved to Asheville, North Carolina to plant a Hope Church in downtown Asheville. And we are in the middle of a building project, remodeling our house. And so our lives have been in total chaos, turmoil. I call it fun. Everybody else calls it insanity. So I'm the one who loves change, love to move, love new places. But we've been in the ministry basically our entire marriage. It was 4 or 5 years before I officially went in the ministry. But 6 months before we got married, we joined a new church that just she and I were branching out from our parents' churches. And joined a church and got involved immediately in Sunday school class, young married Sunday school class, and helped with youth group, helped teach Awanas, helped lead choir, sang in the choir, just literally did everything. We're there almost every night of the week, some weeks. It was crazy, but basically have been in ministry our entire marriage. And I was raised in a pastor's home, missionary's home. My dad ran a boys' home from the time I was like 5 years old. So she grew up in church her whole life. So we've been around the ministry a lot, and we're both passionate about theology. We're both passionate about the gospel, and we've had to find our own footing in our own faith. There's a point where we began to own our faith. It wasn't just mom and dad's faith anymore. And there's something about having kids and being responsible for teaching them doctrine and theology where it became really important. And if you look at my Twitter page, you'll notice that there's a pin at the top that talks about my wife, and she is a theologian. She is fierce. And we absolutely love discussing theology. We read theology books together. And I have an incredible memory about 12 years ago going on vacation when my children were little, and she was reading in the front seat while I was driving our minivan. She was reading John Piper's response to N.T. Wright on justification. And I'm talking just incredibly deep, theological, tedious stuff. I mean, the book's like 8 inches thick, and she's reading that going down the road. And that's just something that we love and share together. So, obviously, I'm a host on the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast, and you gals are a part of the RFP network, and we could not be more excited about you being a part of this and how good you make the rest of us look. So thank you for that. And if I can give just a little bit of background, I won't go into too much depth, but I remember being in Anderson, South Carolina, and giving you a call, Shanna, and we had a long conversation when I walked around the backyard and paced back and forth. And just, I said, let me just pitch this idea to you. And you're like, okay. And we just started talking, first of all, about theology and how important it was and how, you know, we wanted another aspect and dimension to our podcast. And we started talking about a woman's podcast, and you're like, oh, I would have to think about this, pray about this. And I was just like trying to sell.
You're like, I feel like the Holy Spirit is really telling me, Shanna.
I'm the man of God, and God told me that you need to start a podcast. No, I didn't say
She's
that,
like, but I would have ran.
I wanted to say that, but hey, looking back, I think he really did tell me, but I waited for him to tell you as well. Yes. So.
Well, I appreciate that. I remember after our conversation, I got in the car and I was like, what just happened?
Yes.
And I called Kristen and I was like, I told it to her. She's like, Kristen didn't think twice. She's like, let's do it. And I was like, yes, because well, I'm not doing it without you. So
That was your response. You were like, I'm not doing it without you.
I'm doing it without you.
All right, then looks like we're doing a podcast. Like,
yeah,
to your wife. She is one of my favorite people. And I'm really sad. I'm really sad I live so far away, because we would have the best conversations over coffee. We're like, she's like, I send her book recommendations, and then she sends me book recommendations, and then I'll send her something. She's like, Shanna, we got to talk about this one. It's like, oh, okay. Sorry.
Oops.
Oopsie. There's always a bad one every now and then, but I love her. Like, I feel like she was one of those, like, you know, with Twitter and social media now, she was a woman theologian before it was cool to be a woman theologian, you know?
Yeah.
So I not do that have we to always haven't her. Been, but.
Yeah. I have to tell on her. We went to Barnes and Noble the other night after we ate Chinese for my daughter's birthday. And we're walking around, I'm buying some books for my daughter. That's all she wanted, which is awesome.
I love her.
And she got some theology books. She's 16 years old. So she reads R.C. Sproul for fun. That's my daughter. I love her. So we're walking through, and we walk up and find Carrie sitting in this chair reading a very large theology book, and it's N.T. Wright. And I was like, hold on a second. What are you doing reading Heretics? And she's like, he's not a heretic. Well, maybe just on a few subjects, but he's still good on some other subjects. So we sat there in the middle of Barnes and Noble and had this discussion. I was like, no, I'm sorry. You're going to have to get something a little bit better than that. So got to give her a hard time. And she does the same thing for me, because I like to get into some practical things. Like, there are some guys that maybe theologically I'm quite a bit different with, but practically, like, wisdom is a gifting in their life. So I can learn from those guys, but definitely have my favorites, and they always lean more reformed and theological.
Yeah, I think that's a gift. Discernment in these things is a gift. And I definitely think your wife definitely has that. It's when I talk to her, I'm like, that's so good. Because, like, sometimes it's easy to have, like, we kind of talked about this earlier, you and I, like, you have, like, our cultural lenses on, or, like, the way we were raised, you know, and, like, we tend to graft one way or another. And so it's a gift to be able to look at something through the lens of scripture and say, hey, I don't agree with that, but he also has some good things to say. You don't have to throw it all out. I'm going to get her on here. She will never do it.
Yet
I'm going to try so hard.
Shanna, I think if anyone can, you can. If anyone has that pull,
I'm going to try.
I think you can.
She's also hilarious. So, I mean,
so yes, she is.
Oh, I'm a big fan of your wife. That's just how that works. I'm a big fan.
Me too.
Okay. I'm glad. Okay. So we have you specifically when I was like, hey, I want you to be our first male guest on Growing Grace. And we have a lot lined up for the summer. But I was like, hey, what do you feel like it's something that you're passionate about, the Lord has really dealt with you on, or has shown you something? And you immediately said the doctrine of humanity. And so I was like, let's do it. Not thinking that that's like, we need to do that next week. And so this was planned out. Fantastic. But as every single week we have, I don't know, Kristen, would you call it like, not a doctrinal statement, but kind of a doctrinal statement on like, this is what Growing Grace believes.
Yeah.
And so I want to read that real quick for us, and then we can get in, if that's cool with you. Okay.
Sounds good. You know, I'm a big fan of doctrinal statements.
I
got in a whole lot of trouble over that recently.
I don't want anyone to guess where does Growing Grace land on these things. I'm just going to tell you.
And we're going to tell you.
This is it. So we're talking about the doctrine of humanity. A lot of people, if you're in theological circles, will say it's theological anthropology. It means the same thing. And we'll get into that in 1 second, but Growing Grace, where we stand on the doctrine of humanity, is we believe that all humanity is created in the image of God and possesses intrinsic dignity and worth. So that is where we stand. When we're talking about like the doctrine of humanity, people are like, why would you call it theological anthropology? And I found this a few years ago, and I found it really helpful to understand. It's theological because it seeks to understand the nature of the human person in light of divine revelation, which takes us back to our doctrine of revelation, right? All knowledge is revealed knowledge. And it's anthropology because it seeks to understand the human person. And so, and that's different than like normal anthropology, where you would look at man aside from God. This looks at man in light of God. So Nathan, would you just maybe share your heart with this particular doctrine?
So this subject, really means a lot to me because I learned things as an adult that I feel like I should have known as a child. And I grew up in a lot of ways with a very rich Christian background and even theological background. You know, certain things about scripture growing up in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, you knew before you knew anything else that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It's absolutely true. And of course, they went a little bit further in some areas saying that, you know, that was restricted to one version. And so there are certain aspects. I understood God's sovereignty, I've learned more about that as I've been an adult, but they had a really big God, the circle that I grew up in. And I understood the fear of God. But when it came to, you know, the doctrine of man and the doctrine of salvation, even it always seemed to start with sin. Which sin is a very important thing to understand. I said this Sunday preaching, if you go to a church that doesn't talk about sin, you're not in a church. Sin is essential. You have to understand the bad news to make any sense out of the good news. Yeah. So, you know, but in the tradition I was in, you know, we would do street preaching and handing out tracts, and we would have these little sales pitches where we would evangelize people and try to get a profession of faith within 2 minutes. And literally they trained us in things like that. And it was something like this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Mm-hmm. And if someone ever said anything like, well, why would I go to hell? Or why is there a hell? Well, because you're a sinner. Well, why am I a sinner? So yeah. The starting point was sin. The starting point was hell. The starting point was judgment. But strangely enough, in the Bible, that's not how God started when he revealed himself and who we are. He started with us being created by God and created in his image. And if you miss that building block, you miss so much. Now, I was taught that we were created in the image of God. I even memorized a ton of memory verses, but I did not understand exactly what the Imago Dei was and why that was so important. So for me, there was this guilt, condemnation, sin, which is important to understand. But why did we skip over the image of God instead of starting where God starts in explaining the gospel?
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. That's something that we say at my church all the time is like, your anthropology starts in Genesis 1 and not Genesis 3. And yes. Like when God created, like he created everything. And then with his voice, but then it says he scooped up dirt and he created humans with his very hands. And he called it very good. And so I think, you know, when you think of that and like what you, that how humans relate to God compared to everything else, it was always, I completely agree with you, where I knew that we were made in God's image, but then there was like a period there. It didn't continue. And this is not making light of like me. This is just saying like, this is what scripture says about you. Like you are made in the image of God and you possess dignity and worth. And so, yeah, Kristen.
And how that, and no, I was just thinking like the same, I would say that we learned that we are made in the image of God, but never that like, okay, so how does this, like, what does that mean? Like, what does that mean for me today? Like, how does that impact how I live? How is that supposed to impact how I live? How is that supposed to impact how I interact with others? And that was always right. Like that missing point of talking about being made in the image of God was, okay, we covered that. Now move on to the sin, the condemnation portion of
it. Yeah,
it was.
I was just going to say, it does have incredible implications for us right now, how we live, how we think about everything. I was on the golf course recently talking to another pastor, and we were talking about the doctrine of separation. And you know how widely varied that is in the Christian world. And I said, I think the doctrine of separation comes back to the Imago Dei. And he was like, explain what you mean. And I said, basically, if you believe that we're created in the image of God, if you believe that that's the starting point, and even after we fell into sin, like we still possess, yes, a marred image of God, but there's still an image of God and there's still common grace that someone can make beautiful art, beautiful music that doesn't even believe in God. Why? Because his image is stamped on them. Mm. And that goes back to that very first building block.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, Kristen, what you were saying also reminded me of like what King David said in Psalms. This gives me chills every single time, because especially the whole thing. Like, I feel like, if I'm remembering this correctly, I don't have it pulled up, but it's like, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Like, he is just mm-hmm. praising God. And he's like, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Like, I have chills just reading this. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Like, that to me, every time I read that, I'm like, glory and honor, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, because we are made in God's image, like as Nathan said, we are like, we have his stamp on us. We are marked by him. And that does set us apart. And Kristen, to go back to what you were saying, we are often taught we're made in the image of God, but then it doesn't relate outwardly, I guess. I think we'll get into this in a little bit. I don't think we can talk about the doctrine of humanity without talking about gender and race and things like that. That wouldn't be fair. But I think sometimes we forget that all creatures are created in God's image, believers and unbelievers.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, there would be a lot, this is a soapbox for me, so y'all just pull me down. There'd be a lot less Twitter wars if people remembered they're still made in God's image.
Regardless of whether I agree with them theologically or not, right? Like, it's not yeah. just believer or unbeliever, that regardless of whether I agree with that person theologically or not, they're mm-hmm. still made in the image of God. They are worthy of dignity and respect. And mm-hmm. so how I think of, like, even if I don't say it, how I think about them should change. Like, it absolutely mm-hmm. should affect how I think about them, even if I don't necessarily tweet what I think, right?
Yeah, it's important to understand that everybody deserves our respect.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, their positions—
For no other reason than they're yes. made in God's image.
Yes.
Yeah, the image of God. They bear God's image. And, you know, that doesn't mean that the things that they believe and the things that they teach and the things that they march for and the things mm. that they hold signs about, we're against that. We're against sin. We're against—
yes.
further marring the image of God and taking people away from the gospel. But everybody deserves my respect. I love the C.S. Lewis quote, and I don't remember exactly which book, possibly Weight of Glory, but he was talking about how important it is to understand God's image and what that means for us. And he made the point, he said, if we could truly see who we are, and what we truly are, he said, we would be tempted to bow down and worship each other if we could truly see the spirit, that who we are on the inside, what we were created to be. And I think there's so much truth to that. No, we don't need to worship one another because mm-hmm. we're not God. We just bear his image. And the point of an image is to point to something greater. So we exist to point others to him. But yeah, if we view to everybody in through God's eyes and through the lens of the image of God, I think that would change a lot of ways we interact with other people.
Absolutely. 100%. I feel, you know, it's really sad. I was talking to my husband the other day and I was like, some of the most moral people I know are unbelievers. They treat people so well. Mm-hmm. And they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so like, what does that say about us? You know? Mm-hmm. So I want to get back to that in just a second. But if we're talking about like the Imago Dei, that we are all made in the image of God, and for no other reason, believer, non-believer, no matter what, we possess intrinsic dignity and worth. What does that mean though, like to be an image bearer? We're created in the image of God, but we also say, yeah, like we're an image bearer. Like, you know, Genesis is like, you were like, I created you to like rule and subdue and like be a representative for me. So I would actually like to talk about that a little bit. Like what does that look like to be an image bearer?
You know, we were called in Genesis to, you know, reflect the character of God's righteous rule over the universe. As I was preparing for this and jotting down notes, one of the coolest things that I got to look at was the fact that we were made with a unique capacity to mirror and reflect the character of God. Like you said, regardless of whether you're a believer or not, you have that in you. Like mm-hmm.
didn't say that we were made in the image of God after we became believers. It was, that is intrinsic within every single human being, that God is an intelligent and moral being. And we are also equipped with a mind and a heart and a will. And so therefore we can mirror God's holiness, which is just incredible to think about.
It goes back to our attributes, right?
Yes, it does.
Be holy as I am
as holy. I am holy.
Yeah, you mentioned, I really like this, Kristen, in our notes, you actually added this John Piper quote. And so you added it, you get to read it. But I really like this idea.
I love it because it helped me be able to kind of see or understand, I guess, a little bit more the idea of being an image bearer, because I think I've heard it all the time, like, we are an image bearer. And but this really helps cement in my mind, like, oh, this makes sense. So the quote says, "I was created like a mirror that was supposed to be 45 degrees with the clear reflective side pointing upward so that as God shone on it at the 45 degree angle, it would bounce off and it would make a 90 degree turn and be reflected out into the world. At the fall, Satan persuaded me that my image is more beautiful than God's image. So I flipped the mirror over. Now the black backside is towards God. It doesn't reflect anything. Instead, the mirror cast a shadow on the shape, in the shape of itself on the ground. And I fell in love with the shadow. That is what happened. And we've been loving ourselves ever since. In salvation, two things happen. The mirror gets turned around and we see the glory of God again. And the defilement that had gone over the face of it gets wiped off gradually, and we begin to reflect God." Yes. I thought that that was a beautiful explanation of, like, having a mirror that is pointed towards God at a 45 degree angle with its intention to reflect God out to the world, and how it got marred in sin. But then we've, like, in salvation, it gets flipped back over. And it continues to, like, within the process of sanctification, to continue to reflect God more and more to the world.
And both of those elements are essential to the gospel. We have to understand who God is, that we were made in his image, but we can't stop there. We have to understand the fall. So that's part of who we are and the doctrine of humanity. But so many groups leave one or the other out. Some people just want to emphasize sin, turn or burn, you know, repent or perish. And I'm not saying that's not good. Repent or perish is a part of the gospel story, but don't say that without, you know, understanding who God is and that we're made in his image and we're still image bearers. We're so much more to us than we even understand.
can we talk about that a little more? Specifically, okay. I'm going to just, one thing about this podcast is, like, people get to know us really well, don't they, Kristen?
Yes, I do.
Have this, like, the Holy Spirit is so great on social media with me, and he covers my mouth, like, so many times. I'm not, like, a social media warrior. I'm like, I'll just keep scrolling.
Wait, that's an option? Like, for him to convict you before you do something stupid?
I just see it. I'm like, I know. Than, good.
So he can meet you at the top of the cliff and convict you before you hit the ground. And then he's just like, "I told you so." I need to work on that a little bit.
Exactly. Something just happens to me, though. And it was just so funny because Johnny Rex's like, "Shanna, keep walking." There is something, and if you are listening and your dad does this, I love you. Something about street preachers, but, like, not the good kind, the kind that, like, yells at you and makes you want to feel bad about yourself, does something to me every time. So, like, we were in Las Vegas last year, and there, I mean, granted, I walked around Las Vegas, like, depravity's on full display, right? But these men were just, like, yelling and shouting in the street. And finally, I was like, they started to have a conversation with me, and I was like, "I'll engage you, friend." And I was like, "I'm just curious, what was the word I used? It wasn't, like, profitable, but, like, how well are you doing with this? Like, do you get responses of this?" And most of them said no. I'm like, cause no one wants to be yelled at like that. And to say, like, so Nathan, back to what you're saying, I love, it's like, ultimately we are all fallen, sinful creatures, and sin is sin, and we will call that out, but we were originally made good, very good mm-hmm. in Genesis 1, you know? And I just wonder from your perspective, you also grew up in fundamentalism as well, from your perspective, what do you think as far as like the Imago Dei and like maybe what the church can do, how would that implicate the gospel going out, looking at it as a Genesis 1 and not a Genesis 3 thing?
Yeah, I just believe
that. My question makes sense.
Yes, it does. And I believe that's the starting point, because I was 5 years old when I preached my first sermon. And I think I was
like my son.
And I use sermon in air quotes, yeah. But I did read scripture out of Psalms and I talked about what I thought that meant as a 5 year old. But then fast forward to about 7, 8, 9 years old, the churches I was brought up in, they would go out street preaching, and I would stand, they would put me up on the red trash can, red plastic trash can outside of the Kmart. How does that do for aging me? Outside of the Kmart, and I would yell and scream and preach and basically mimic what I had seen other people doing. And I don't know if I've ever told anyone that before. So you guys just pulled that up from a deep, dark memory.
All right.
And so then, you know, I kind of moved away from that. Then God truly called me into the ministry, which my mother prayed for a preacher boy before I was born. So moms, be careful what you ask for, because God does sometimes answer those prayers. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate that. So fast forward to, I think it was 3 years ago, I had an incredible opportunity to go to an Atlanta United soccer game, which was a blast. I was doing some premarital counseling for my wife's cousin and his fiance. And for our final session, we were going to meet and do some counseling in the CNN Center before we went in and watched the soccer game, because they had season tickets.
Wow.
And it was amazing. But on the way back out, we passed this guy that was standing up with a bullhorn and or a little handheld PA system that was clipped onto his side. And I was interested in what he was saying. And as I got, with all the noise, everything going on, as I got close enough to hear what he said and make out his words, I heard how much of a wicked, horrible, evil sinner I was, and that God's judgment was going to fall on me and I would spend eternity in hell. That's all I heard. Mm-hmm. That's literally all I heard. I didn't hear that God loved me. I didn't hear that I was made in God's image. I didn't hear that there was hope of salvation. I didn't hear that God made a way, that he shed his blood, that he took my punishment, that he was my sacrifice. All I heard was I was a wicked, evil sinner that God was going to damn to hell. If that's all I know, what am I going to do? Sure, the Holy Spirit can take that seed and bring someone else along. But if that's all I ever hear, I never get to the gospel. That's just a small portion of the gospel. So how profitable is it to go out there? It's just as profitable as a preacher that only talks about God's love and never tells people that they've offended a holy God through their sin. So we have to have the gospel.
That's exactly how I feel about it. I remember it happens downtown Dallas. There's a lot of street preachers, and then Vegas. And I just remember looking around with like a different set of eyes, I guess. And I remember seeing the women, and I'm like, man, they need to know that God loves them. And like that, if I could just go grab them and be like, man, God loves you. Like, instead of them, you know, I don't expect you to dress differently when you're not a believer. Like, you know, like you're going to act the way you act as an unbeliever. And so absolutely, if we start at Genesis 1, that man, God loves you and he created you in his image and you are special to him and he sees you. How much farther will that go? And them seeing who God is, that's what we said in our attributes. Like, you can't see who you are until you see who God is, right? And so it's really hard when all you're feeling is that condemnation. And I feel like, because there will people who will take what I'm saying and go the other way. I am not saying we should not call out sin. I am not saying that. Just to be very clear on that. But Nathan, I'm 100% in agreement with you. It is a Genesis 1 issue, not a Genesis 3 issue. Absolutely. I think along with the gospel and the church and the way that we could do better, I honestly believe that. It also has like society, right? There's implications in society and like how we as Christians should view other people. And some of those I put in our notes, Kristen, I don't know if you see this, gender, because I feel like that is a thing, especially in the way that we grew up. One of my favorite things, specifically about the RFP and you guys, and really Nathan, you, is I do feel like a sister, mm-hmm. and that men and women are necessary allies. Like we are in this together. We are not in competition with each other. In the mission of God, right? So any community that does not include both men and women is severely lacking. And I didn't grow up with that, you know? And so I feel like, and that's like, I mean, like that's women are image bearers, you know?
Yes.
And now, go ahead.
Does this have any implications for a certain Israel trip that's going to be happening on Friday? I mean, I figured you were going to get your jab in somewhere. Come on.
The episode's not over yet. And I was going to tell you when we sign off is I expect a picture or something. Like I need to live vicariously somehow.
I'm sorry to bring up such a sore subject.
It's sensitive. Right. It's sensitive. It's fine. Well,
you do know we didn't have a choice, right?
Yes,
we were
I know.
Pitched.
Yes,
I know. Trip. Oh my goodness.
We recognize that.
You could always change your view on women pastors and elders. So
if only the Holy Spirit didn't convict me of that.
Is that how that works?
Because JC,
just for like a couple weeks.
JC did clarify men, elders, and pastors.
He had to because there's a lot out there.
Sorry, I totally got us sidetracked.
I love that. Welcome to our world.
I was going to say, that's our podcast.
Our listeners can't see the evil eyes I'm giving. I'm just kidding.
No, and this is one of the reasons we originally had the conversation about a woman's podcast in the RFP network. And you guys doing this as more of a theological slant because you are made in the image of God. Mm. And honestly, I walk away from some conversations with my wife and the understanding mm-hmm. she has of certain things and just a mother's heart
yep.
and a feminine perspective mm-hmm. and her discernment, which is through the roof. Mm-hmm. By the way, I think she started developing that at about age 19, right after we got married.
She is incredible.
So I can't say much for her discernment when she decided to marry me, but I was charming at one point in my life. So yeah, she is incredibly discerning and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, not in a scriptural type of way, but he speaks to me through my wife, provides wisdom and discernment and things I'm blind to and vice mm-hmm. versa. So yeah, gender, men and women are allies, as you mm-hmm. said, in the mission of God. And I think of where I would be without my wife and my mother. Mm-hmm. Oh, my word, my mother and other women that I've served with in ministry. You guys mm-hmm. challenging me. It's something that we do for each other, and it honors God and it glorifies God. And I'm honestly a little bit jaded on this because I grew up in a culture that disrespected women. Literally, pastors regularly would remind women that they needed to sit down and shut up. And that goes a step further than go home. Mm-hmm. It was sit down and shut up. Keep your mouth shut. You have no business talking in a church. And of course, they didn't make women cover their head and all that type of stuff, mm-hmm. but whatever. I digress on that. Yes, yes. But this is something that's really important for me. The first church I planted, we raised up a husband and wife deacon team, and she was ordained as a deacon in our mm-hmm. church. And I cannot tell you how much I was attacked for that, but also how much joy that brought my heart to honor her as a woman of God, because she was already doing the work of a deacon. And I got to see God's image work through her life. And wow, she could do things that I could never do and I could never be. And the whole reason we started this conversation about this theological woman's podcast is because I don't know if it's the majority, but a large number of our fan listeners, RFP fam, are women. And there's only so much I can offer from a limited perspective. Not to mention, I don't counsel women alone. I don't spend time texting and, you know, talking on the phone with women alone. And so when we had this conversation, it was out of a heart for these women to be discipled further than I could do on a 1 hour podcast once a week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And I think that's our, I know for sure that's mine and Kristen's heart is that man, women, we are equal in the image of God. We're equal in responsibility for the kingdom. We're equal in worth. And just to like lay it out there, we understand like men and women, we are different in ways, right? The biology, yes. The way we relate to people, like you're saying, more, I mean, I don't know, Nathan, you're a pretty sensitive guy.
But you know what? I took my wife and my daughters to see a man called Otto. Yes, last night. And have you read the book?
I haven't. Should I do that first?
So, yes, like a, you should. Okay. And I think the book is A Man Called Uwe, but they changed it. They Americanized it a little bit. But anyway,
just
spoiler alert, I cried the whole movie nonstop. It's ridiculous. And I didn't even bother trying to hide it. So, yeah, I've been known to cry in commercials. Like I'm in touch with my
our panel, our panel, like I'm saying something and I look over and you're like, don't mind me. And you're like wiping your eyes. And I'm like, but I'm not surprised that you're crying. It's fine. I'm just going to put a little caveat in there. We do have men and pastors that listen to us. I know for sure we do. You would do the women in your church, you would serve them well by having women sit in on those big, important meetings. Because so many times, I think a lot of women get overlooked. The least of these get overlooked just because you just don't have the same perspective that women do. And so I just think having godly, theologically sound women speak into your life as a man is, I think, really important. And I think it serves not only, I'm not talking to you, I'm saying you because I'm looking at you, Nathan, but like pastors, it serves
I'm agreeing
you
with
well.
You. My head is nodding.
Yeah, it serves you well, but it serves your people well. Because both have to flourish.
Yeah, I could not agree more. And that is not you trying to, let me pull out a King James word.
Do it.
Usurp.
Man. Help
usurp
me.
Usurp a man's authority. That is not you trying to be rebellious and be a man and be a pastor and change gender roles.
Yeah.
You're on board with God's restrictions
yes.
and God's blessings in the different traits of genders and roles of gender and all that. Yet you don't want to limit it more than God limits it. God gives us his word to guide us and direct us. And Deborah, come on. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are women I shared with someone recently when he was arguing about women preachers. I was like, well, women preacher and pastor are two different things. We can debate what that is, but you know, God used women to write inspired scripture. And he's like, where did a woman write scripture? And you know, there are places in the Bible where women's words are recorded and they're declaring. And I shared some of those with him. And I'm like, they're literally speaking authoritatively. And there were judges and there were prophetess and there, you know, all these women that God used. Prophetess are in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what is a prophet, if not a preacher, one that's proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, and being having the light of God's word revealed to her heart and speaking that out. So yeah, we don't want to go beyond what God limits, but we also don't want to limit what God allows and limit what God has blessed for the church. And we've hurt ourselves and hurt generations by going beyond what God goes beyond or what God says.
Absolutely. That's one of I'm really passionate. I'm really passionate about children's ministry. And I'm really passionate about brothers and sisters doing theology together because I didn't have that. And there's nothing more frustrating than to feel, and Kristen and I have talked about this pre-podcast, like to feel like I have so much I want to say and study and then not having an outlet to do it in. Yeah. And so Kristen and I would just have each other to talk this back and forth, you know, and so it's been so refreshing that my church is so great about this. You guys are so great about this to be able to be like, hey, I can think deeply about God too. Every single person's a theologian, regardless of your gender.
Amen.
Like, that was revolutionary to me. Stepping off my pedestal of women in the church, because I can go on and on. If we're talking about the Imago Dei also, I think we have to lean into race. I just don't think we would do it justice not to do that. You know, we're talking about like ethnicity, skin color, man, how
which creative. Which is exactly what the Bible means when the word race is in there. It's ethnicity.
Ethnicity. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. How creative is our God though? Like, that's what I see. I'm like, man. And that's what I want to teach my kids. I'm like, and I know society pushes it like a totally different direction, but I'm like, man, like, let's celebrate our differences. Like, how creative is our God? And I just want to go on the record and say, because anytime, I'm glad that you made that distinction, because anytime someone says race, they think they hear skin color and not like ethnicity.
Yes.
But I just want to say that any theology ever that lists one race or skin color above another, like, we reject that. That's demonic and that's not from God. So I just feel like I need to go very clear on the record.
And some might say that doesn't happen, but it absolutely does.
It like, does. So yeah, I can testify to this. I was brought up not by my parents, but under some pastors who taught that black skin was a curse. Mm-hmm. The curse of Cain, the curse of Ham, and black skin is a curse, and they are inferior, created to serve the other races. I cringe even saying that.
I'm literally like, I do not like this.
Our orthodoxy affects our orthopraxy. Yeah. Yeah. So, or our lack of orthodoxy affects how we practice what we believe. So, so when you start with, okay, there are inferior races, I mean, that's not even stumbling over into, that is planting your flag in Hitler. Philosophy, Hitler type. Yes. So, I mean, we're getting off into places that it just how are you going to love people if you believe they don't have dignity, value, worth as the created image of God? How did men own other men as, and women and children as cattle and, you know, treat them worse than they treated their animals? And they claim to be Christians and believe the Bible. Well, their anthropology, their doctrine of humanity was warped because of the fall of man. And because people who call themselves pastors taught bad theology or anthropology.
Yeah. Like, hearing that is like nails on a chalkboard for me as well. Especially growing up in Panama, like, there were a whole bunch of, I was the minority there. Like, there's not, and there are people there that are incredible, incredible believers that are continuing to preach the gospel, and they do not look like me. And boy, am I thankful they don't look like me.
Yeah. I think, as we're talking, a lot of things come to mind. One of them being like a memory of my childhood. So people can judge me if they want. This happened. I think of like growing up in the South, right? And just the way that we view other people. And that's a generational thing. Like, my dad's grandfather was the head of a KKK in Louisiana. That's not very far removed from me. Now, I remember specifically hearing stories, and like, I would cry as a kid. I'm like, that is horrible. And my parents were so great. Like, never in my wildest dreams could I ever imagine any of those things happening. But to think that that's not so far removed from us, that this is still an issue. Like, people who participated in things like that are still alive right now. and that this is still an issue. And so I think this has a really big implication for the church and remembering that. I have it written here because it's one of my favorite things I tell my children all the time, is that to dishonor an image bearer is to dishonor the one whose image they bear. You dishonor a person, you're dishonoring God. Like, it's not just a person, you know? And so, like, this is, I love that Nathan wanted to talk about this topic, because it's, I feel very strongly about it as well. Cause I'm like, man, I do think our church could do so much better when it comes to dealing with people. And, you know, I think of specifically Nathan and I, like, Nathan, you and I have been in a conversation this week about a couple of things. And I'm just thinking, like, it's really easy to type and attack people behind a keyboard.
It is.
In the name of God, right? And you're thinking, like, even those people who are reading this are image bearers. And, like, this is super unloving, and we could do better. I don't know. I swear. It just gets under my skin a lot. Can you talk about maybe just how, like, Christ is the perfect image of God, right? So we see, like, how can we know? And you talk about scripture, we talked about divine revelation already. How can we know how we are supposed to act, or, like, as human beings living in a fallen world?
So the reason we dishonor genders, and both at times dishonor each other, the reason we dishonor other ethnicities, it all comes back to the fall. It all comes back to sin being introduced into the human race. And when that Pandora's box of disobedience and sin was opened up, and all the effects of the fall that happened to us, it marred us. It marred the image of God in us. And the crowning achievement of God's creation, which was people, we ceased to be what God created us to be. And when we were meant to bear his image to all creation, we, as you said, turned that mirror around, and we wanted to be God. You can be like God. You don't have to do what God says. You can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Yet the fall did not totally destroy the image of God in us, but it affected our ability to be what God had created us to be. So something had to happen for that to be restored in us. And that is a part of the gospel. I love how J.I. Packer talked about the essentials of the gospel. He said that it starts with God. Then, and that's where we have God creating all things, God creating man in his image. And then we have to talk about man. And that's what we're discussing today. Man was created in God's image, but we fell into sin. So we've got to talk about sin, but then we've got to talk about Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ is essential to understand that he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to totally restore and redeem the image of God in us. And then that leads to the response. So those are the four essential aspects. So we can't have a conversation about humanity without talking about the perfect example of humanity, which was the God-man, Christ himself, who came to restore God's image in us and to show us what God truly looked like, and to really show us what it was that we were called to be, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his healing, his all of the aspects that he showed, loving his enemies. He's showing us what we were called to be, yet we were the exact opposite, which is why Christ is the central figure of all humanity and all history. Mm-hmm. Even our dates are wrapped around this central figure of Christ. He was God in the flesh, God who became man, and he tabernacled with us, and he was perfect. He was sinless. He was love. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, yet he died a criminal's death. He was sacrificed for my sins. He shed his blood to provide the atonement for my sin. And I was sharing with you guys earlier that I just finished reading Michael Reeves' new book, Gospel People, A Call for Evangelical Integrity. And Kristen, you shared such a great story. I want to share a story, and that was a great John Piper quote. I want to follow that up with a story that he shared in this book, but it was originally shared by Athanasius in the 4th century. And this is the example he used to talk about the image of God and the fall and how Christ redeems us. He said, Adam was like a beautiful portrait painting. On him, the image of God was drawn. What happened at the fall was that the portrait was utterly wrecked. Adam no longer looked anything like God. He'd become vicious, selfish, horribly unglorious. And so the painting was ruined. How could this precious portrait be restored? The problem was there was nobody who knew what the portrait had once looked like. We seek to mend ourselves, but we don't know what mended looks like because to know it, you had to know God. You had to really know what he's like. Otherwise, you could never know what the image of God on human flesh should look like. There was only one hope. The original subject of the portrait had to come and have his likeness redrawn on the canvas of human flesh. Only that one whose likeness was originally drawn on Adam could restore and renew that lost portrait. And so the image of God himself came. He took on humanity to show us the image of God in flesh. And our only hope of restoration to wholeness is in Christ, the image of God. Humanity can be mended nowhere else. I've never heard that before until last week. And that is such a beautiful picture. Now, we've already clarified that we don't think that God's image was totally lost. It was ruined. It was totally wrecked. But there are still common grace things that remain in us. But we could never become what we were intended to be apart from Christ. And that is the beautiful story of the gospel.
I love that. Like, I don't have anything else to add, because that's the most like encouraging thing is that you look at humanity sometimes and you're like, this is a train wreck. But there is such good news, right? There is such good news that because of Christ and what he did, the perfect image of God, one day, all these things will be made new the way it was supposed to be.
Amen.
Right. Like, I love that so much. I have on here, and this kind of goes with what you were kind of just saying a little bit. It's like the presence of God is man's greatest good and highest joy. And that's what we were created for, to dwell with him. You know, like I've said, Nathan and I, we've been talking, if I was going to sum up the story of scripture in like 3 words, I would say God with us. Like, that was the intention from the beginning. He constantly shows himself in through covenants and through sending his son. And one day he will do it again in the end. Like, he's always wanted to dwell with his people. And I don't know. The doctrine of humanity, I think, growing up was like very negative. I just looked at it as negative. And way to go, Adam. You know, way to go, Eve. Like, thanks. Man, when you look at it through the lens of a Genesis 1 perspective, it's really encouraging. Like, how kind and how gracious is he, you know? I love that.
And in our conversation today, we've talked about creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I mean, every aspect of who we are is found in that story and in those plot lines. And I'm so thankful for the power of the gospel that changed my life, and that I'm in Asheville, North Carolina, which, if you don't know, this is a pretty dark culture, especially right downtown. There, you just got every aspect, and, you know, Dallas, Texas, and just, it doesn't matter. Fill in the blank where you're at. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. And the message is powerful. We just have to share it.
Yeah. And it's so easy that a kid can understand it, right?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. It's so encouraging. Dude, thank you. Thanks for coming on here. I know it's late. Tell your wife, she's the real MVP. Thanks for letting us have you for an hour or so.
When she wakes up in the morning, I will tell her. She's got a new job and she's going to bed earlier than I am because she's smarter than I am.
That is.
And
she will be happier.
So, yeah, I will let her know. But I also want to tell you ladies how proud I am of you that you finally decided to have a man on your show after how many episodes? I mean, did we ever get a full count?
At least 20.
We're in season two now.
I got in trouble when we started the RFP because someone so kindly pointed out to me that it was, you know, 20 episodes before we had a woman on our podcast. And that wasn't because we weren't trying. Sure. It was just because we're just men. We're jerks. You know, I mean, what is it? But I mean, thank you so much for waiting to make me feel better about our decision. So,
you know, the Holy Spirit was like, Shanna, you really believe brothers and sisters do theology together, right? And we are all created equal. It's time.
Yeah.
It's time.
That's how that worked.
I only asked 26 episodes in. Oh, 26. There we go. There we go. So, all right. I don't feel so bad anymore. So the only thing I ask is if you make the next guy someone like Matt Chandler or Vodi Bachum, I'm going to be upset. Come on, please don't like show me up that much. Like, just maybe have J.C. Groves on next so I won't feel so bad. No, don't tell him I said that. So.
He doesn't listen to our podcast.
He doesn't listen to it. It's fine.
Goodness.
Shots fired. We love him.
Shots fired. And I have to admit, I'm a little bit behind. I try to keep up with you girls and y'all do such an amazing job, but I'm a little bit behind. But I think one of you told me recently that you were behind on RFP too. Is that true?
Kristen.
Okay. There you go. Thank you. So
she's also planning a wedding right now too. So I'll give her.
But, you know, whatever.
And to be fair, we were at the meetup.
Yes.
Yes, you were.
We were at the conference. We heard it all.
Yes, you were.
Yeah, dude. Thank you. And you know what? I am a jerk sometimes, and secretly trying not to be bitter about your trip, but I'm really excited. I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do through you guys. Mm-hmm. And then that will affect so many other people. Like I'm really encouraged. You guys are going to come back, and not even like just the podcast, like your families and your church, like the people that you do ministry with. I think this is going to be a really great experience for you guys. And so I'm really excited. I'm excited to
thank you.
Follow along vicariously.
Well, I'm excited about it. It does not seem real. It genuinely doesn't seem real that
that's so cool.
I'm going to be there on Saturday. So,
yeah, that's crazy.
I'm kidnapping your wife sometime and we're going to go. So it's fine.
We did have a conversation today at the Hope Church Pastors monthly gathering that the next trip needs to include men and women, husband and wives.
I'd be like adopted. And like, I'm not a part of the Hope Church, but I go to a really great church here.
Yes, so you
like,
do.
Can you like graph me in for some trips?
Yeah. Well, you know, your church was foundational in helping to form some of the original documents of Hope Church, and Hope Church sat down with the Village Church, and we would not be who we are apart from your ministry. So thank you.
I love that. There you go. I love that, man. The gospel right there. Let's play.
It all comes full circle.
All right, Nathan, dude, thank you for your time and your wisdom, and also really your encouragement. It's an encouragement to me because sometimes I'm like, really, you know, I'm like, why are we doing this? Like, we hear from people all the time how it's impacted their life, and my favorite thing is like, I don't want to like, you know, turn your life around. I want to point you to God who can turn your life around. And so to see that they see him differently is so encouraging. And so, dude, thank you. And we love your family, and hopefully we'll get to see you soon.
I hope so. Look forward to it.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.